We're in week 19, and I'm getting a little teary-eyed thinking about in 2 weeks we'll be done with this. We've been in this book for a long time, and I love what the Lord is doing. But so when you're trying to make a decision or buy a product or, you know, do anything, you want to know that what you're planning on doing and how you're planning on going about it is the right way and will lead to the right result. And we can apply that to election, you know. There's truth, and then there's other things, and we want to know the truth. My most recent travel in a small way was buying a new blue jean jacket. If you know me, I would wear it up here, but it'd be a little too warm. But anyway, I love them, and mine wore out, and I have it at home for work, but I needed another one. Amazon's a great place to order stuff, but you don't know what you're going to get sometimes. But what they have at the bottom, if you scroll down, are reviews. You got to be careful about reviews, because some of those reviews are the company people writing reviews hoping that you'll buy their product. They actually do identify, I don't know how much you can rely on this, but you can some, actual purchaser of the product in reviews. And I was looking at one of these blue jean jackets. I want a Levi jacket, right? That's the standard. But they now make them in these stretchy fabrics, and it's like, I don't want that. I want blue jean. I'm a simple guy. I'm a basic guy. Hot dogs, and you know. And so I was looking at that, and the reviews at the bottom said, this is returned 75% of the time. I'm going, I don't want that, right? So the issue is where you get that information from will either help you or not help you or harm you. So there's a little middle ground where it might not be helpful, but in the end, you might not get what you want. Blue jean jacket is nothing giant, but our faith is. Our following of Jesus is. And in order to have the most confidence, and that's one of the main reasons John wrote this epistle, was to give the followers of Jesus confidence in what they believe in, confidence so they can go about living the life of Christ in a world that doesn't understand it and is often against it. And so today we're looking at some expert testimony. We can rely on this, and it's threefold. So we're going to read the whole passage, and then we'll come back to it and divide it up a little bit. And by the way, with each testimony we get to us, we are charged to be a testimony in that same thing. We'll talk about all that stuff. So I know there's blank space. I couldn't fit it all on one thing, but man, you got room to write stuff on that one blank side. So anyway, so it's 1 John 5, verses 6 through 13. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and the three are in agreement. We accept man's testimony, but God's testimony is greater, because it is the testimony of God which he has given about his Son. Anyone who believes in the Son of God has this testimony in his heart. Anyone who does not believe God has made him out to be a liar, because he has not believed the testimony God has given about his Son. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the verse that spurred me to start this series right here. He wrote this so we could know. We need to know. Doubt is a terrible thing, and if we hear enough naysayers about things we're very confident of, we will lose our confidence a little bit and then a lot, and sometimes we can kind of abandon it. So this is where we're going, and by the way, John starts with the same kind of thought. If you remember all those, I know you remember every word we've talked the last 20 weeks. I know you have. No, I couldn't even remember last week. I had to look it up. Anyway, the first three verses of chapter 1, you won't see it on the screen, but I want to read it to you. This is how we started this journey. John writes, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at with our hands and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life, capital W, Jesus. The life appeared, we have seen it and testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you that what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. That's where we started out so long ago, and John is saying, me and the apostles have a testimony about this, and we're witnesses about this. And here at near the end of the book, we're going to do two verses next week and then the last section in 2 weeks and we'll be done. He brings us back to this issue of witnesses. Only now it's more than just human witness. And that's good. We need to do that. You know, the version of an auto accident witnessed by 10 different people will be different in 10 different ways. But when we go beyond human witness and testimony, then we've got something. And that's what John does for us today. So part one is in two parts this morning. Part one is the witnesses, and then part two is what they witnessed to, or what is their testimony. Number one, the witness of the Spirit is the first of the three that John mentions here. Now, I'll tell you this. If you do some research on this passage, you'll find that different experts attribute different things to these three witnesses. So I've had to go, Lord, what's important among these and what you've laid on my heart to pass on. So some there's a mix of some of those, and so just to give you, there's more to this. There's always more, right, than you hear me say. There's always more than any preacher you hear, any teacher that teaches you. That's why you need to be in the Word to find the more. Not to correct somebody, but to find that there's more. There's more for you personally. There's more for us together as a group. There's more. He was conceived by the Spirit. Jesus was. He was the witness of the Spirit. That's how Jesus came to be in this world. Matthew 1:18, we're going to hear this verse probably in another couple weeks. Advent starts pretty soon, and we're heading into holidays, at least in my mind. I'm already right in the thick of it, you know. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. It's important that this is the witness of the Spirit, because if Jesus was only human, he was imperfect like us, and his death means nothing, nothing more than any one of our deaths would ever mean. He had to be holy. His godness was guaranteed because it is the Spirit with Mary that conceived this child. And so we come back to that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and they're all one, and yet... But there is a witness of the Spirit in conception. That's A. B, he was baptized in the Spirit, Jesus was. The Mark account, chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, at that time Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. As Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, who I love. With you I am well pleased." It's one thing to say the Spirit told me. We know a lot of false prophets who start their proclamations with that. The Spirit told me, but when Jesus was baptized, this is the only physical representation seen that is the Spirit in all of the Word, I believe. In the form of a dove. We don't even know what that means. Was it? Did it flap and have, you know, like, I don't know, but the people there, they saw the Spirit. Now, it wasn't an issue that Jesus didn't have the Spirit, but this was the sign given, and right at the beginning, it is a witness. There were other people in Jesus' day who led little revolts against government and against religious authorities. Nobody else had the Holy Spirit rest on him in this visible way, as Jesus did. And so then we kind of turn the corner to us. See, is that every follower receives that same witnessing Spirit. Ephesians 1:13, Paul writes, "And now you also have heard the truth, the good news that God saves you. And when you believed in Christ, he identified you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit, whom he promised long ago." And in this epistle, we've already read through a couple times. And remember, you will remember that I said something like this when we read about the witness of the Spirit earlier in the book. I said, we're gonna get more into that, and that's what this part of today is. So in the 1 John chapter 3 in verse 24, we read, "Those who obey his commands live in him and he in them, and this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us." John already wrote that in this letter. And then in chapter 4 and verse 13, John wrote, we know that we live in him and he in us because he has given us of the Spirit. It's that same witness of the Spirit, that the Spirit was on Jesus. He was spiritually born as the Holy One that would do the work for us on the cross, and he lives in us. And the truth is, excuse me, when we live outwardly a spiritual life in Christ, we are the witness of the Spirit. Even though the Spirit is doing his own drawing of people, and sometimes, so I've attended, you know, a recent church planning thing. I went through Bonhoeffer Project. We had a conference meeting yesterday, and they're, you know, multiplication of believers. We want more people to know who Jesus is, we don't withdraw from being involved in telling the story of Jesus because we think we're the ones that are convincers and we might fail. The Spirit is drawing, but we have a Spirit that witnesses it. We are called to live a spiritual life, to pass on this witness of the Spirit. That's the first witness, the Spirit. The second is the witness of water. First of all, he had a human birth. Praise the Lord, we don't have a description. We've watched, what was that show about the, you know, that English show we watched? I don't know, about people who deliver babies. Call the midwife, right? And so you hear noises, and then Diana said, I want to see the book that came from. So she ordered the book. She read the book. She said, I'm not going to read any more of the book. Because it was graphic. And if you've ever attended a birth, okay, I'm not going to say anything more about that, but I'm glad we don't have that. But the simple proclamation of Jesus' story in the beginning of the three Gospels tells us he was humanly born. He had to come into the world. Mary was in some distress when she was on the colt going toward Bethlehem in those days. He was human, and with human birth comes water. There's amniotic fluid, this is probably what I inserted is this, because I think it's important, because Jesus had to be holy and God, but he had to be one of us. And this is the testimony. This is the witness that he was. He came that same way. He didn't just pop out in the manger or pop out as Jesus, the 33-year-old, whatever, going into ministry. He came as a baby. It's really important for us. It's a witness. It's a witness. And remember, all this is for confidence. All this is to give us confidence, those of us who believe, and also to call to those who don't. That's actually where we're going. I gave you the last two things right now. So human birth is one of the witnesses of water. Spiritual birth is another. So we already talked about Jesus' baptism, but that was the witness of the Spirit. But what Jesus did there is a witness of water and water baptism. So Matthew's account, we read this, then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? Jesus replied, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. Jesus was absolutely holy. Baptism didn't change him, but he knew the witness of baptism and the call. These guys didn't even know what that was. The cleansing rituals, and baptism comes out of their tradition in Jewish history of being clean before you eat, being clean before you worship, being clean before you go into battle. I mean, that was a big thing back in the old days when Israel was led into battle in a holy cause, that they were pure, that they were washed, that they were clean. And that same concept came, and Jesus set an example of spiritual birth that he would later talk about, and that of course the rest of the writers of the New Testament fill us in on. And to see under the witness of water is our witness of baptism. So we are called to it, and the one who didn't need it for that cleansing was done. And we also have a witness of baptism. So Mark 16:16, it's a simple verse. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. There is a witness of water that when we accept Christ, we want to have that symbol of washing. And I have a question. Are you baptized? Those of you here and those of you online. The conference, East Michigan Conference, had started posting God moments in churches. And I saw my brother Roy. He's been here once. He goes to the Standish Church where Burton Kincaid, who's 1,000 years old, is still a pastor up there. He wouldn't mind if I said that. He's in his 90s, and he had a heart attack here last year and or early this year, and he's still going strong. And Roy, I saw him yesterday at the conference meeting. He's tall. He's a little rough around the edges. I saw that he was baptized. I said, Roy, you got baptized? He said, yeah, I know I got baptized at some point in my life, but I don't remember it. And so when Burton, it's this little church in Standish, had 4 or 5 people there in front of the whatever they use for baptism. Probably it was a stock tank. That's probably what they used. He was baptized. It's a witness to the body of believers. That's why I always try to discourage people from doing a private baptism. I will baptize somebody if that's the only way they can stand to do it. But it's a witness to all of us, and it's a witness outside as well. The witness of water and baptism. If you're not baptized, you can use that card online or out there to say, I'm not baptized. This is the first year, actually, that we have not baptized anyone since I've been here. We advertised for one and had somebody sign up, and that fell through. And so we have this beautiful thing we can bring from the conference office, or we can, it's getting a little too cold to go out to the Bemis household, but if you're game, I could probably summon the courage to do that too. So we have a witness of the Spirit, we have the witness of water, and the third thing is the witness of blood. We've already sung a little bit about that blood. A, it is the sign of a completed sacrifice. We know that as a human being, Jesus had blood running through his veins, but it wasn't until the end of all of his life and ministry and death and how he died that, in a sense, you could say it's proven. Now, there are people today who still say that Jesus pretended to be human on the cross. If he pretended to be human, then we're not saved, we're lost, go do whatever you want, because it's meant nothing. But we know it was, and here's one of the scenes at the cross, one of the soldiers from John 19, here's the same author, of course, of the book that we're studying. One of the soldiers, however, pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water flowed out. And then in parentheses, in the New Living Translation, this report is from an eyewitness giving an accurate account. He speaks the truth so that you may also continue to believe. That's John, by the way. He didn't name himself, but he said that I didn't just hear this. Blood came from the Savior on the cross. It's a sign. So Jesus said it is finished, and it meant everything, but that sign of blood was really the sign of it. It's done. He has given his life and completed this sacrifice. B, the witness of the blood, it's the means of purity for us. It's the means of purity. We sang it. We read it now, 1 John 1:7, which is from our study in this book. But if we are living in the light, as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. To be cleansed from sin. And of course, the Bible says, do not use this freedom as an excuse to sin. Because that can happen, right? For us, see, it is a symbol of our surrender. So this has levels to it. The one we fear the most, if we can say it in that way, and there's a healthy part of this, is that we actually do have to give up our body, our blood, our life, in order to continue to follow Jesus. That's the end of this trail. Jesus said in Mark 8:35, for whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. So there's something short of giving your life, your physical life being executed in the name of Jesus, which happens right now. Pastor Dale, Dr. Dale, I guess I'm supposed to call him, he is one of our superintendents, and he's the director of our Middle East missions, and what he's seeing in Jordan and Sudan and Iraq and Iran and Israel, and this happens. But Jesus is calling for more than just saying, I'll give my life. I always thought, even when I was a kid, in Christ, I would easily step in front of the executioner's firing squad or whatever, the guillotine or whatever it is, in the name of Jesus. But would I give up this thing I really love and I'm going to pursue? And I go, well, that's a struggle. Isn't that interesting? Isn't it interesting when we talk about what it means? And that's what Jesus is talking about here in Mark when he says, my blood represents my life, and I'm going to give my life to him. So this thing I always say, or often say, I guess I should say, is that I look at my life, I compare it with the life Jesus lived and the life the Bible says is pleasing to God, and if something's different, I lose my life in that area and gain his. That is my blood offering, in a sense, because I'm giving my whole life to him. I want him to have my whole life. So it's giving my life for God's glory. We sang about that, didn't we? And for the good of others. So it's saying, so I'll use me because I'm the easiest one. I know me better than I know any of you. You know, God knows me better than I know myself, but I'm a private person who likes his private space, and it is natural for me when someone asks for something, especially if they're not one of the family. If it's you guys, like, I'm your pastor and I'm on it like that, even though I might think some of the same things, but if somebody I don't know so well, a neighbor who I know I'm supposed to witness to, I'll go through this. It might even be split second, but I'll go through it. Man, but I wanted to do this. I wanted to watch the Lions game. You see Bruce's shirt? He's got the Lions. I wanted to read a book. I don't want to spend my time doing it. This is the kind of thing I think Jesus was talking about, and the witness that the blood is for me when I say for the good of someone else because they need it and I don't. God's going to take care of me and I'm going to help them. That I am laying down my life in a sense. I'm saying this is my sacrifice. And they're such a powerful witness in the world. We don't always have to hide that we go through a process like that. I wouldn't tell everybody, our neighbors right next, I wouldn't tell them that I'm thinking that. But maybe further down the road, I might. People need to know we're human beings, and we struggle with that. This is our symbol. So we have these witnesses, these three witnesses. We have the witness of the Spirit toward God on Jesus, Jesus toward us, and us toward each other in the world. We have the witness of the water for Jesus' human birth and his example of spiritual rebirth in baptism after believing. That always comes first, believing. And our witness of baptism, and we have the witness of blood. And part two is there is one testimony. All these witnesses say the same thing. That's so important. You remember the story, perhaps, of when Jesus was arrested and they tried to accuse him? And the word says in more than one of the Gospels, and their testimony didn't agree. Jesus put himself in the noose, so to speak, on the cross by saying, I am he. Because their testimony didn't agree. Here we have three witnesses whose testimony says the same thing. What do the witnesses say? The testimony is divine testimony. It's not only human. The second half of verse 8 and into verse 9, and the three are in agreement. We accept man's testimony, but God's testimony is greater because it is the testimony of God which he has given about his Son. You have a little line that says life through Jesus in your handout. Just scratch that off. I don't know. That was a thought I wrote down and got in the scripture somehow. My words aren't scripture. Don't take them so. It's different than our testimony with one another, which is very, very important. But it comes first from a divine source. So that helps us stay honest, because if we're truthful, we can distort even what we believe God is saying about us. I think some of the songs we sing, and so that one said we're royalty. There's a spot to remember we're royalty, but we better not carry that thought with us everywhere we go, or we'll get a big head. Because we're only royalty because he is royal and his blood covers us. We are not royal in and of ourselves. That kind of concept but it is his definition. I am who you say I am. We sing that a lot here in the church. You remember that song we did a couple weeks ago, maybe even last week. He is the one. It's divine testimony. So we need that because we're going to hear all sorts of testimonies out there. I watch a lot of YouTube apologetic videos where somebody who believes some crazy thing about the word calls themselves a follower. I just found one where Mike Winger, who I listen to often, I don't agree with every single thing he says, but he's pretty solid, is debating someone who believes in Christian polygamy, that you can have more than one wife and somehow the Bible supports it. Now we all go, that's ridiculous. But there are things that people believe that have grains of truth, so we need the divine witness. And this is the divine witness, the divine testimony. It comes from God. I am that one who is witnessing to you. And the second thing be the crux of this, the point we drive home, Jesus is life. That's what the testimony is of those three witnesses. In its simplest form, Jesus is life. That's the testimony. 1 John 1:11 and 12, and this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. This is the simple testimony and gives us the confidence that we can be in him because of the witness of the Father, divine, through the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And, okay, I won't tell you that story. It comes in two forms. It would just take too long. It's not a bad story. It would just take too long. It's an assurance for those who believe that Jesus is life. 1 John 10a, anyone who believes in the Son of God has this testimony in his heart. When I first studied this, I thought, this is the testimony, and we already read that if we believe in Jesus, we have this testimony already. John said that in the first couple of verses we read in this passage, and I thought, you know, believers can't accept it because they don't have Jesus yet, so it's not really a testimony then. Well, just keep reading. It is an appeal. 1 John 1, 10b, anyone who does not believe God has made him out to be a liar because he has not believed the testimony God has given about his Son. This testimony that Jesus is life is always beaming out from the heart of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. It's speaking to people who you think are unredeemable. And let's just agree, we know we don't really believe that, but you know what I mean. You go, man, they have some pretty bad habits and they're pretty far away from Christ. I can't imagine them. And sometimes that stops us, because here's a reason why we need this testimony and this confidence, is so we go. So we go with the confidence, so we go with the Spirit in us, so we talk to people, even if we think they're going to throw a rock at us. How surprising it is when somebody who we thought were against us, and we just drop those Christian hints we drop, you know, and we find there's not the resistance we thought. I don't know, you know, I can't speak to the genuineness of all these celebrities coming to Christ, but to hear Jim Carrey talk about Jesus is shocking to me, and it shouldn't be. Why? Because this witness is going out to an unbelieving world. It's through nature. It's through the way things work. And my biggest reason for believing the Bible, as you know if you're a regular here, is it works. You do what it says, and what it says will happen to you will happen. On the positive and on the negative. And the Spirit's going out, and so there is an appeal to those who don't know Jesus to kind of go, man, that sounds like a pretty wild story, but I'm ready to walk across and test this testimony and walk in it. So there's a line at the end, it just simply says, my confidence. Challenge all believers first in your confidence in this truth that Jesus is life, so if you're in him, you have life. And by the way, it's life now and then, not scrape through now in eternity of perfection then. He's with you to help you now. He's with you to make your life better now, not better easy, better his way, better so we have a testimony, because that's why we still stay here and we don't get swept up to heaven, because people need us here. And if we're not doing that, okay, so believers, how confident are you in this Christ who has given us these three divine witnesses of the Spirit, the water, and the blood? that you can live your life as a Christian, as a Jesus follower, as an imitator of Christ in this world. That's something you need to wrestle with. I hope you can proclaim it. Glorify, glorify, glorify. You can do that if you've settled that. The second thing is issues that cause us not to be confident. The doctor calls. The test results are in. You'll go to work and there's a pink slip somewhere. Your spouse says, I don't love you anymore and I'm going to file for a divorce. A thing upon thing upon thing in your life where we think, what's going on? This is so hard. I don't know what to do. And then we tend to lose confidence. By the way, next week is those two verses that follow this that says when we pray for something, we receive it. So this is also into that. Just a couple verses we're doing next week. If you have one of those issues, I invite you to bring it to the Lord today while we pray in a little bit and say, I want to have confidence. I have the testimony of the Spirit and the water and the blood. It's real. So somehow this thing is in there, and I'm going to cast this on you and find confidence. And lastly, and probably most importantly, is anyone who has not ever put their confidence in Christ, their belief in Jesus as the one whose blood actually does do what the Bible says it does, whose holiness revealed in the witness of the Spirit was perfect, and the water of his birth meant he stood in our place as a human being and could do what needed to be done, and loved us so much that he did do what we needed to be done. Wherever you're at in that thought about who Jesus is, that you would proclaim a beginning confidence. This is a great place to start. Nobody is expected to know all of it. The older I get, the less I know. In some ways, it's like, come on, like, right? Because that's the way I want to know. You know, I want to be at the top. Nobody's expected to, but you have to start. And can you summon up the confidence to say, I will walk out in faith today? Whether you're here online, you're listening, maybe in 10 years down the road, and that's floating around in the internet somewhere, and somebody hears it, that's the day to do it. And start confidence. I'll promise you this. When you lean into Christ, that confidence will only build. Even when you go through those dips of crisis, because that's part of how he builds the confidence in us. If we don't have to have confidence, as everything's easy, we'll never have actual confidence. We need to have confidence in him. And John has told us we have expert witnesses. We don't have to rely on our own experience. Praise the Lord. My perspective can be so far off. So I'm going to call the team up. I'm going to pray. I always encourage a movement. If you make an inner movement, that you need to make an outer movement. And by that, I mean you share it with somebody. Maybe it's your spouse. Maybe it's somebody else you know you have a good relationship on a Christian level. You can come to me. You can come and do an altar prayer. That's not magic, by the way, but stepping out from where you're at in your comfortableness. Sometimes it's like a seatbelt. You know why you should be confident, and you want to have confidence, but until you step out, it doesn't click together. But when you step out in some way and tell somebody else about what's going on in your life and what you need, your confidence in Christ will grow. And as your confidence grows, your witness will grow. And more people will know Jesus. And then one day, what a party. Whatever party you've ever been to that you said, man, that was the best party ever. It'll feel like dry sawdust experience compared to when we finally leave this place and get to be with Jesus and all the people who heard this message and received Christ and walked with him in this world. So let's stand together. Father, thank you. It is so, when I think about it, I've thought about this my whole Christian life, how easy it would have been on your end to just proclaim two or three essential truths and not give us any explanation and expect us to follow. Now, we know you wouldn't do that because you're a God of love and you are committed to not only these three powerful divine witnesses we've talked about and how they work out in our life, but we have witness in the way grass grows and in the way the world works. And it's still there even though the world is distorted by sin. And here you just keep giving us witness upon witness, testimony upon testimony, and you want us to be not timid, but walk as the God who can give us immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine. So you know what we're asking and imagining right now, where we're at. I pray, Lord, you would grant the believers the confidence to walk in faith across the board. I pray that you'll be with those things that crop up and threaten to take away our confidence, take away our joy, and therefore minimizes our witness in the world, the reason you came, the reason we're still here. And finally, Lord, the confidence of someone, maybe with trembling knees, saying, I don't know about this Jesus stuff, but today I'm going to express enough confidence to say I'm going to try to follow you today. You will not disappoint. Thank you, Lord, that you never disappoint. Help us to know how we can be of benefit to one another. There's one plane I've kind of talked about, but it goes deeper than that. It's life deep, as low as we can get and as high as we can go. We need each other, so help us as we express our confidence in you to share our confidence with one another, and so build up your church to your glory. And for the sake of this dark, dark world, and we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.